1 Timothy chapter number 3, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. We're going to read our text here in a few minutes, and I'll just let you stay seated for that. It's going to be one verse here in just a little while. Today is our church's 39th anniversary, and I was sitting there in the seat thinking about all these memories started coming to mind. And I can't get into it today. We'll do it next year. We'll spend the time with that. But I am so grateful that my mom and dad were willing to step out by faith and leave a nice house and go to Bible college and leave a nice career, both of them, nice jobs, and start the church. And you just, as an 8-9-year-old boy, we drove back and forth from 1983 to 84 for 1 year from Grand Prairie for every weekend, every service. And then finally moved here. We moved here into a farmhouse that was out, not there anymore, out on 80, where all of those ponds are, where the tree farm is. And there's a nice little antique barn there now. Well, inside that antique barn, if you ever go in there to that antique store, the fellow's an Aggie too, so you ought to go there. But he built that for his wife. And if you go in there, look at the ceiling, there is metal, barn metal on the ceiling. And they use the barn that used to be behind that barn. That is the barn that Shane and Sean and I used to slide down as kids. We lived in a farmhouse right behind there. And the owner of the house had cows out there. And we'd wake up on Sunday morning, the cows would be standing on the porch of the house looking at us. And I'm just glad my parents paid the price. And people see them today or see our family today and think that, look at that family, those 9 grandkids. But all of us are still sinners saved by grace, and just like you are. Just don't ever forget that 39 years ago, they were willing to step out by faith. I'm afraid a lot of people aren't willing to do that anymore. God, I'll serve you as long as I can have this house, this money, this income, this career. And I'm so glad that they were willing to step out by faith. Look what we have today because of it. And I'm thankful for that. Now, today is our church's 39th anniversary. Today begins our 40th year as a New Testament local church. Today I'm announcing to you that I have brought several different Bibles to the pulpit. The fight over the one, what we believe to be the one true Bible, has become too hard and too heated for us to continue the fight. Today I'm also announcing that as a pastor and as a church, we will stop covering questionable or controversial passages from the Bible. We live in a day where we must consider people's feelings and philosophies. You don't get this. I do. After 21 and a half years of pastoring, I'm tired of being the enemy. So we're going to stop bringing up topics like Jesus turning water into wine. Because even though we know it wasn't fermented wine, there are people that go to church that believe it's fermented wine, and that's how they justify their beer drinking and their wine drinking. We're not even going to go over verses anymore. Honestly, it's a thick book. There's a lot to cover. Why get hung up on things that might offend people? So we're not going to cover verses. I made myself a list of what not to do. We're not going to cover verses anymore, like Timothy using a little wine for his stomach's sake, because that must mean, because you got grandma's old remedy of whiskey mixed with a little bit of honey and whatever else, and so that must mean that Timothy had the same thing. We're not going to cover that anymore. Right, we're not going to cover a pastor needing to be the husband of one wife, because that would offend those who think a woman can be a pastor. It's too controversial. Does that mean that a guy that's been divorced cannot be a pastor? Because that's probably talking about polygamy, right? Because in the Old Testament, there was polygamy. So, let's just not talk about it anymore. Let's stop talking about preservation of Scripture, because, we're just a bunch of dummies to believe that the God of heaven could preserve His Word for over these 6,000 years as He's given it. So I just brought all kinds of Bibles today. We're going to start talking about Jesus' death on the cross, because, was it a Wednesday? Was it a Thursday? Was it a Friday? Why does it really matter? We're going to stop talking about some clothing belonging to a woman, and some clothing belonging to a man. Because we realize that we live in a unisex, gender blending, be who you want to be, do what you want to do society. And if the truth offends, then truth must be changed or forgotten. Honestly, at 47 years old, 21 plus years of pastoring, I'm tired. I'm tired of the fight. There are too many non-controversial passages to have to cover the controversial ones. So we're at our 40th year. We've got a long time if the Lord tarries is coming. I want our church in its 40th year to become more seeker sensitive. Because at the end of the day, it's more about numbers in the pew than it is about truth being preached. Right? Wrong. Wrong. There's not a person in this room more burdened when we lose people than the man you're looking at. You go on about your life. This is my life. If you believe anything I've said since I stood up here about some new direction for our church, then you must believe Hillary Clinton is Mother Teresa. You have your text there, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 15. Paul is writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. So it is God giving this to the local church, even in 2022. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Lord, would you bless the message today? Would you challenge us to seek truth? Would you challenge us to stand by truth? Would you challenge us to not apologize for truth? And God, I pray that in this church body that there'll be some folks who will get in their Bible and stay in their Bible and not wait to be spoon-fed at each service, but study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God, help us to see that truth offended in your day. Truth caused many of your disciples to walk away, and unfortunately, nothing has changed in these 2,000 years. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us as a church, not only these first 39 years, but for the next 39 years. If the rapture doesn't take place, I pray that myself, as well as the next preacher, and maybe the next preacher after him, will continue to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. And not just the easy passages, and not just the smooth passages, and not just what we want to hear, but God, those things that we need to hear to grow us as a Christian. So bless this message, I pray. Open our eyes and ears and hearts today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says again there in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse number 15, that the church, and many of us realize that the church is the body, and that's the first thing people will tell you, especially whenever they don't want to come to church as well. The church is not the building. The church is the body. That's true in the sense of we make up the body, but the word church itself is the Greek word, from the Greek word ekklesia, which means an assembly. You can't be church sitting in your living room. You are to assemble with a body of born-again, baptized believers. Now, folks, will tell you that we make up the church, and we do. The people make up the body, and Christ puts members in the body as it pleases him. But in this passage here, it also tells us that this, there's something special about this place, that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, I know we're East Texans, so let me explain pillar to you, okay? That's not that soft thing with a cover on it that you put your head on at night. The word pillar, you've seen those buildings, and you've seen like the Supreme Court building on TV, or maybe you've been there in person, and they had those big columns, those pillars. The pillar, by definition, is that which which sustains or upholds. The local New Testament church is to uphold the truth, the pillar of the truth. And then it says, not only is the local church the pillar of the truth, but the local church is the ground of the truth. Ground is foundation. Ground is that which supports anything. If the New Testament local church ever ceases to uphold and to support truth, then in God's eyes, that church is no longer one of His churches. I'll be honest with you. We have a water park out in Canton, and I'm offended at their use of scripture at their water park. It's called Splash Kingdom. And they use, and I believe it's blasphemous, to use the phrase, seek ye first the kingdom. Now, you could try to explain away and say that it's Christian owners, and they're trying to witness to people. I don't think that's the right way to do that. But when you name your water park, where folks are running around in their underwear, Splash Kingdom, and then you say, seek ye first the kingdom, buddy, listen to me. That's not, God didn't expect His word to be applied that way. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, being saved and being right with God. And friend, listen, so churches today or places today can have something on their sign that says church and not be a church in God's eyes. The Bible says in Revelation 2, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, he says this, by the way, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. The angel of these churches, churches that he writes to here in Revelation 2 and 3, the angel is the pastor. It's not saying pastors are angels. We're certainly sinners saved by grace also. But what I want you to recognize is when God goes to correct a church, He's not correcting the deacon. He's not correcting the pastor's wife. He's not correcting the old folks class. He says, hey, pastor, get it right with your church. And he says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. So God says, all right, pastor, make sure the church is right or else. He says in Revelation 2, 5, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You know what God's saying there? He's saying, you might still call yourself church at Ephesus, but in heaven, I'm removing your candlestick. You're no longer going to be considered a New Testament, local, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Now, friend, I got to think, there is a pile of candles in heaven on the waste pile. Where God said they can call it what they want, that's not one of my churches. Because my church is not an entertainment center. My church is not a place where you go and just every time you show up, you feel good. My church is not a place where you're to feel comfortable in your sin. My church is not a place where you bring your own philosophies and opinions and traditions that are passed down. God said my church is to be the pillar and ground of truth, of the truth of the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I want to keep that candle burning in heaven. I brought these Bibles today for a reason. I brought them for a reason. By the way, let's be clear. Every single one of these Bibles are King James Bibles. I don't believe any other Bible in English is the preserved Word of God. If someone hands you a Bible that's not King James in this church, I want to know about it. If you believe in some other version of the Bible, they're perversions, you shouldn't hand people those Bibles. Because I believe that we have a preserved Word of God, and that's where the confusion's coming today in these churches, is if the devil can destroy the foundation that the church stands on, the truth, he can get folks to questioning just about everything. I do believe God gave his word, and I believe God preserved his word for you and I. The reason I brought these Bibles is this. This is nearly every single Bible that's been used to preach from this pulpit and pastor this church for the past 40 years. That's my dad's Bible that he started the church with, and he gave it to me several years ago. It's got it in there, June 5th, 1983. You see how worn out that Bible is? They say that a Bible that's all messed up normally belongs to a Christian that's not. But that's the Bible he preached from all through the 80s. I was thumbing through it the other day. He's got Brother Trent. He's got signatures in here by Jack Hiles, Lee Robertson, Tom Malone Sr., Jeremy Ogdy. Man, that's, wow. Man. Man, I'm glad Dad stood up with the King James Bible. And lots of folks have come and gone over the years, but guess what's still here? This New Testament local church. He preached out of that during the 80s, and then he began to preach out of another Bible. I guess he just started getting old and weakly, and then he just couldn't carry that big old Bible around anymore. He started to preach out of that Bible, and he preached out of that, I would say maybe 90, 91 in that time frame. And then I was called to preach. The first time when I knew God had called me to preach was the summer of 1992. That was 30 years ago, after my junior year in high school. And my dad gave me this Bible in June of 1992, 30 years ago. In fact, I put it on my phone calendar to remind me this year to get it off the shelf, because it was 30 years ago Dad gave me this Bible. So he preached out of this Bible in the early 90s. And then he gave that to me in 92, so he had to use some other Bible for the next 8 years. Promise you it was still King James Bible. He gave that to me. It's the one I took to secular college. It's the one I had in Bible college. And it began to get pretty brittle. It's been sitting for a while now, but it began to get pretty brittle, and pages are falling out, and that had to start taping stuff together. And so I use this pastor in the church from 2000 until 2004. And then in 2004, I came across this Bible that was a classic note Bible. If you've ever heard of that, it's King James Bible, of course. But every other page in this Bible is blank. There'll be a scripture and then a page. And so for a couple of years there, I preached till I filled up nearly every a blank page in this Bible. A lot of messages I preached in 2004 and 2005 and 2006 were preached out of this Bible. And then it just got to a place it was too full. Well, Brother Greg said, he said, man, I found your Bible, this Bible. You know, once you get used to a certain publisher, a certain Bible where the scriptures are and all, you don't want to change. He said, man, I found your old Bible. And in 2006, I think it was, in 2006, he found me this Bible, and I have been preaching out of this Bible now for 14 years, and I try to treat it delicately. The cover's about to come off now, and I'm not real sure what to do about that, but it's filled with all kinds of quotes and scriptures and thoughts and so forth. In fact, I've got in that other Bible that I have there, I have a lot of signatures of the old men of God. I don't think I really do in this Bible, but it's filled. I've tried to replace it, and I just can't do it. I'll buy Bibles and try to, because this one's getting to that place. I have a lot of stuff taped together, and it's getting worn out, but man, there's just something about your Bible that's got all your notes in it. And so I'm trying to take care of it. I wish it would last till I was done pastoring. I don't know if it's going to last another month or not, but anyways, here's the thing, is it's always been a King James Bible in this church. Look at John 17 with me, if you would. Gospel of John chapter number 17. And verse number 14, we'll start in verse 14. John 17, 14, the Bible says, Jesus said, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. See, the problem with a lot of churches today is they want to fit in with the world. They want the world to like them. A lot of preachers today, they want to be celebrities rather than being that thick-skinned preacher with a backbone. Love people, yes, but we preach the truth in love. We speak the truth in love, and that's going to offend. He said, I've given them thy word. The world hath hated them because they're not of the world. Because they're not of the world. Because they're not of the world, Christian. I'm going to preach tonight on, does holiness still matter to you? And should holiness still be taught at a local church? He said, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Why is that? Because we have a job to do. Reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen to this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is what separates us from the humanistic philosophies and mindsets of the world today. God's word never changes. Truth never changes. Truth doesn't change from generation to generation. Truth doesn't change from president to president. Truth is not changed by the culture that is around us. The truth that is the Bible, the Word of God, can be divided into two categories, milk and meat. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. In 1 Peter 2, it tells us that we're to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. A baby is born and that baby begins to nurse. That baby doesn't eat a sirloin steak on day number one. They begin to nurse. And it's that mother's milk that gives that baby the nutrients they need to learn and grow and develop. But eventually, mama's going to sit there with a spoon and give them a little bit of baby food, and it might be green beans, and it might be something, some carrots, it may be something good, it may be something bad, but eventually you start, and then one day that kid back there, that little boy, one day Waylon's going to be a teenager, and he's going to eat like his uncle did as a teenager, and he's going to go to CC's and have competitions on how many slices of pizza he can eat. At 15 years old, he's not just going to be walking around with a milk bottle in his hand. And the Bible tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word, but then it says we ought to be able to chew on some meat also. Hebrews 5 says this in verse number 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The first principles of the oracles of God are the basics of the word of God. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So friend, in Sunday school, in the youth department, in preaching from the pulpit, in revival meetings, in ladies' retreats and things like that, sometimes you're going to hear a message that is the milk of the word. You're going to say, that's pretty good. And sometimes you're going to hear a message that is the meat of the word, and sometimes you're going to say, that's pretty good. Sarah was out yesterday. I texted Sarah, my daughter. I said, are they giving you any downtime on Saturday to get a little bit of rest for before camp begins on Monday? They've been very busy all week with the cleaning week. She said, actually, right now I'm with some all the girl counselors and ladies and workers. And she said, we're going to a restaurant. Later on, she sent me a picture of a chicken fried steak. She said, that's what I'm talking about. I said, Sarah, tell me if it's tender. Tell me where the place is, because me and David Grice got to eat while we're at camp in a couple of weeks. And I said, you let me know. And she texted later and said, yeah, Dad, it was tender. It was good. Hey, sometimes the meat we get a hold of is tender. It's like, oh, yeah, preach it. Sometimes we get a hold of meat. It's like going to the lumberyard over here. One day it's like, man. The other day it's like, It's the same restaurant with a thing. Or as my mother calls it, the barn. We get confused. That's the way preaching is, folks. And I'm pastoring in a generation where we think if it's hard for me to swallow, it shouldn't be being preached. If I've never eaten that before, it must not be in the Bible. The milk of the word is the easy to swallow stuff. It's basic Bible doctrines, salvation, baptism, eternal security, Bible reading, church attendance, heaven, faith, endurance through Christ. You can make it through the storm. The meat of the word is for growing Christians who are concerned with pleasing Christ in every area of their life. The meat of the word would be tithing. The meat of the word would be personal separation. The meat of the word would be the inspiration and the preservation of the King James Bible. Letting the word of God teach you and correct you on some non-biblical belief or philosophy that's been passed down to you, that's the meat of the word. That's saying, hey, I've never seen this before, but if that's right and I'm wrong, hey, God, fix it me, change me. Now, Jesus said, thy word, and he was praying to God there, but he could have just as well said, my word is truth. Now, Paul, an aged preacher, Paul was preaching and writing his letter to a younger preacher, Timothy. And Timothy, they say, I think maybe was, may have been in his 30s at this point. And here's what Paul said to the younger preacher. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He said, preach the milk. Did he say that? No, he didn't. He said, Timothy, listen, preach the meat. Get up and stomp and snort every time you preach. He didn't say that, did he? I'm not going to get up after our church. Maybe it's had a rough week. Maybe a death in the church or whatever, and get up and stomp and snort. Sometimes the Spirit of God is going to change my message. And it's going to be a, hey, let's endure. Let's get through this and God will help and whatever. But he didn't say preach the milk. He didn't say preach the meat. He said preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. What does that mean? You get up and preach when you feel like it. You get up and preach when you don't feel like it. You get up and preach when you're encouraged and on cloud nine spiritually. You get up and preach when you're discouraged. You get up and preach when you see another 10 years in ministry. You get up and preach where you don't see another 24 hours in ministry. You get up and preach when they love you. You get up and preach when they hate you. You get up and preach when they're happy. You get up and preach when they're mad. He said, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhorts. We need the exhortation. We need the exhorting. We need the challenge, the encouragement. But two-thirds of a real preacher's preaching is reproving and rebuking. What is reproving and rebuking? Reproving is a mild, folks, listen, we're better than this. Don't go around gossiping. You know, it's not right. What? That's reproving, just kind of mild. What is rebuking? Rebuking is, man, who lit him on fire? Man, is he upset? Man, who told him how I was living? Folks, we need to get back to that in this world today. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. All long-suffering, certainly. Man, that is letting people grow where they are. But you can't grow if you're not fed with all long suffering and what? Doctrine. Not philosophy, not beat around a bush, not make everybody happy, but preach the word. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. What is that? That's saying, I don't care what the Bible says. Preach the milk, preach the meat. No, preach the word. Look at 1 John chapter number 2 there at the back of the book right before you get to Revelation, a little letter of Jude. But 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 1 tells you that as a child of God, you're still going to sin. We all are. There's not anything such thing as sinless perfection until we get to heaven. Friend, that's why we need the preaching. That's why we need the convicting of the Holy Spirit. It's because most of the time we know that we're wrong anyways. But we're not talking about growing to sinless perfection. But we are talking about growing. And God commands us to grow. Commands us, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad that Christ is our attorney? And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And when we sin, he's at the right hand of the throne of God saying, I died for their sin. Their sin is covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about sin and not sin in the Christian life, we're not talking about the change of position. And once you're saved, you're always saved. The Christians need to clean their life up and live for God. We're talking about a relationship. My kids can mess up. They can do something wrong. They can be disobedient. It doesn't change their position. They will always be my kid, my son, my daughter. But the relationship's not what it could be because they're not acting right. It's the same way in the Christian life. It goes on to say, verse 3, and hereby we don't miss this, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him. Oh, I know God. Oh, yeah, me and God. Oh, yeah, we've got, oh, yeah. And keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, friend, listen. If we're going to obey all of God's word, we're going to have to learn all of God's word. If we're going to walk in Christ and abide in Christ, we're going to have to abide in his word, as he said. He said, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. None of us is perfect, but a truly born again child of God will have a desire to live for Christ and to obey this book. I would dare say that the crowd that gets angriest at the truth that is preached is the crowd that's not pursuing God with their whole hearts. If we're pursuing him, we're going to be faithful in most areas of our life, though we're all going to struggle in a couple of areas. The crowd not pursuing God is the crowd faithful maybe in a couple of areas, but yet struggling in most areas. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And let me say this. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I heard about a class that was called apologetics. And I'll be honest with you, I was ignorant. I thought, why would you take a class that teaches you to apologize for Bible truth? It's not what it's a class about defending the Bible is what it is. But let me go back to my first thought on what apologetics and apologist is. Folks, listen to me. Don't apologize for truth that is preached. I have an attorney. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need you representing me saying, well, you know how them Ogdies are. Hey, I say amen. Amen. All right? Amen. Standing for truth, standing for right. It's not always easy. It's not always fun. But friend, if we ever cease to stand for where the Bible stands and teach what the Bible teaches, not just the milk, not just the meat, but the really hard to chew meat, then friend, God's going to take our candlestick. We're going to go through the motions for the rest of our life. And I don't want that. Philippians chapter number 3 says this. Paul said in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's the problem with a lot of Christians today. They haven't surrendered fully to Christ. They just haven't. They're playing church. Don't step on my toes. And Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by him. He says that I may know him. What is he doing? He said, I'm pursuing God that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Basically all that he said, I know I have not arrived yet. And look at me. None of us has arrived. None of us. I told someone the other day, someone was talking to me about another church where you got to go to the pastor for approval for all kinds of, it was some crazy stuff. And I said, listen, God didn't put me here to lord over God's heritage. You don't have to come get my permission to blow your nose. God put me here to be a shepherd and to feed the people of God. But I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you are. And I have my battles and my struggles just like you are. And you do. And I have not arrived. And you have not arrived. If you have arrived, you're nothing more than a Pharisee sitting in our pew. Because you have not arrived, you just think you have. And Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be complete in Christ, be saved, be thus minded. What is it? Pressing on, pursuing God, wanting to be as right with God as we can be. Let us be thus minded. If anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Well, I just think you ought to be able to do what you want to do. Well, I'll never come to your house and preach to you. I'll never come to your house and tell you, well, this is wrong and that's wrong and so forth. I would never do that. But friend, listen, I don't mind telling you that from the pulpit. I don't mind telling you that in my office. I don't think any less of you because I know maybe certain things about you or whatever it may be. I love you. God loves you. God wants you to grow. We all have struggles. But friend, listen, the purpose is we need to be pressing forward in our Christian life. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. God gave us a Bible so that we can learn it and grow and stick to truth. God's word is truth. What does not change truth? What does not change truth? Well, one is our unwillingness to accept it. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. But guess what God's word still is? Truth. What does not change truth? Secondly, our inability to fully understand it. This is a hard saying, so it can't be taught in the Bible because I don't understand it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does not change truth? Our failures to explain it. And there are times I'll sit and talk to folks and I feel like, man, I don't think I really explained that well. But you know, 1 John 2:27 tells us that we have an unction. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us and we need not that any man teach us. You know what that means? If we just get serious about our own Christian life and serious about pleasing Christ and serious about not just wanting to fit in with the world and do what's comfortable, I believe the Holy Spirit of God would lead us and guide us. What did he say? Into all truth. What does not change truth? Let me say this. Our sensitivities and feelings toward it. Well, I just don't feel like that's not what I see about God. Well, have you been in your Bible? Well, I just don't think a preacher ought to. Well, have you been in your Bible? Well, I just think that, you know, have you been in your Bible or are you just one that sits back and waits to see what you can criticize? But no matter what my sensitivities and feelings are, that's not going to change what God's preserved word teaches. You know what also doesn't change truth? Our opinions of it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, just about done. 1 Peter chapter number 5. First Peter 5 is a passage, first few verses here is a passage to the leaders, the elders, the pastors. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Here's the commandment to the preachers, the pastors. Number, verse 2, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. My wife has these two little baby squirrels she's rehabbing. They came walking up on Joshua when he was painting the building a couple weeks ago, and mom was nowhere to be found. They looked at Josh and said, Mama, you know. And so they couldn't, they tried to find mom, they couldn't find mom, so they wind up at the Ogden Hospital. You can tell how thrilled I am. But she takes these little syringes, is that what you call it, and gets milk in them, and she's got this little squirrel like a, it's like there to there. She's got it up there, it's taking that milk. And eventually, prayerfully soon, they get to a place where they could eat some different. I think she's feeding them like, I don't know now. It's like, I don't know. They got little bibs on, little diapers. No. But what she's hoping for is that she can rehab them to a place where they could eat whatever squirrels eat. All right? Outside my house. And go on to Squirrel Forest. And I love that video where that kid was raising some animal and they let it go after rehabbing it. And the hawk comes down, grabs it, and it's gone. But anyways, I mean, I don't wish that upon the chip, Alvin and the chipmunks. But listen, folks, the only way they're ever going to get healthier is eventually they got to stop just eating milk. The only way they're going to get out there in that jungle is they got to learn to eat some things that are a little bit tougher. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I can't make you do anything. I want to help you to grow in the Lord, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. Well, all money's dirty, right? But it's not for a paycheck, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive, the pastor, receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A pastor's job is threefold. Really, things could fall underneath these three. A pastor's job is to lead. A pastor's job is to feed. A pastor's job is to plead. My job is to lead this church down a right path. I've made mistakes in 21 and a half years. But I've tried to do what I believe God wanted us to do as a church, to stay faithful to the Word of God. My job is to get up every week and feed. If you think it's easy, you've never done it. If you think it's easy to take a blank sheet of paper every Monday morning and wake up and say, Wednesday's always coming, Sunday's always coming, then you've never done it on a consistent basis. To walk with the Lord, to prayerfully consider what mess and people, well, he's preaching because of this or because of that. I wouldn't take a preacher who wouldn't cover some stuff every once in a while. And I'm not for getting up here and being political every time we preach, but friend, listen, I wouldn't listen to a pastor who will not ever cover anything that is on everybody's mind all week long. Feed. I'm to feed the milk. I'm to feed the meat. And then my job is to plead for sinners to be saved, to plead for Christians to stay right with God and to be clean and to be busy in the work of God. That's what a church is all about. The pillar and ground of the truth. Paul was writing to the Christians in Galatia. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul said to these Christians, he said, you know, there was a time you would have done anything for me as your pastor. There was a time you prayed for me. There was a time you prayed for your preacher's wife. There was a time you'd do anything to encourage your preacher. He said, there was a time when, man, you would, they'd say, pastor's birthday, you'd be first in line and say, what can we do for him? The very next verse is one of the saddest verses, but it's what every pastor endures. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, in the very next chapter, he says this, you did run well. Listen, who did hinder you? Most Christians that get out of church, get out of the will of God, it's not necessarily because they weren't faithful. They got around a wrong crowd. It's either you got around people at work, they're influencing you in a wrong way, people at school, or sometimes faithful Christians get out of church because unfaithful Christians get offended. Who did hinder you? Let me give you one more verse. I'm glad I have a dad who has stood for truth all these years. He's been calling me the last couple, two or three weeks. Son, how's it going? He calls me every week anyways. And how's it going there? Anything I could do? Anything I could help with? Can I come up and paint? Can I come up and pick up trash? Can I come up and whatever? Well, he knows. Times have been a little tough lately. And he'll call me. He'll say, son, you're doing right. He'll say, son, you have to stand for right. You have to stand for truth. Even when it's hard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, listen, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And then he gave a compliment to the church at Thessalonica. He said this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because listen, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Well, that's your opinion. Well, that's the way you see it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh, or thoroughly worketh also in you that believe. Guess I could sum it up by saying this morning. There's 40 years worth of pastoring this church. A lot of worn out pages. A lot of tears have been shed. And I'll be honest with you, I realize my dad's 71. I'm a sissy for saying it. He pastored here 17 and a half years. I've been 21 and a half years. Two worn out preachers. But guess what? We're not changing. We can't change. You see, right now, I'm like, oh, yeah, amen, amen, woo, amen, take him to lunch. Until we start talking about what a woman ought to wear and what a man ought to wear. Until we start talking about a man ought to love his wife the right way. Quit acting like Tarzan. Until we start talking about a lady ought to submit herself to her husband. Then we start talking about God's people shouldn't listen to rock music and country music and rap music. Then we start talking about places God's people don't belong. They're, well, no, I'll tell you what, you're meddling. Are we so dumb as to have a verse that says, thou shalt not? Or can we take the principles of the word of God and say, that's there. I need to find out how that applies to my life today. We're going to keep standing for truth. If I ever get up here and I give those first two pages worth of notes, we're going to quit doing this, we're going to quit doing that, we're tired. And I don't come back and say, now all of that was just made up. I expect some deacons to be getting together and saying, I don't know if pastor just lost his courage. I don't know if he's just tired. Let's talk to him first. But if he's true about we're changing the Bible, or true about we're never going to stand against stuff that's controversial anymore, we need to get him out of here. Because if not, he'll continue to be our pastor. And we'll love him more because he doesn't bother us about our sins. But all the while, the sign is still there. The website's still there. The Facebook page is still there. We're still here. But our candle is sitting on a pile in heaven because God says, let them have what they want. Church of the Laodiceans. They're not a church anymore in my book. I don't want to fall into that. Let's stay faithful. Learn and grow.